Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
You gave me your hands to reach out to man, to show them your love and your perfect plan. You gave me my ears, I can hear your voice so clear. I can hear the voice of sinners, but cannot wipe away the tears.
Our scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and it's going to plop us to the end of a story that is about a family that has had really a very, very difficult time of it. It's Joseph and his brothers. Their father has died, and the brothers, who I think it's fair to say have a lot of baggage, and Joseph maybe too, because of how they treated him, have to come together. And so what you're going to hear is the portion of the story in which they are, the brothers who have done their one brother wrong, are pretty anxious about what's going to happen and how he's going to treat them now that he's in power. So let's listen to this together, and it'll be on the screen. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." And in this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them.
Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. He's my friend.
Can't nobody
do me like Jesus.
Do me like Jesus.
Can't nobody do me like the Lord.
Do me like the Lord.
Can't nobody do me like Jesus.
Do me like Jesus.
He's my friend.
He healed my body.
Amen. Whew. Felt like Pentecostal church a minute ago. Was somebody jumping over here? We need to do something about these crazy Pentecostals. So.
I think it's Methodism.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's just a tape. So we're closing up this series, this worship series on baggage, and the inspiration for it really came from not only my life, but as I've been a pastor and walking alongside so many of you and people like you, notice that so many of us do carry these bags. We do carry these wounds and these hurts and these unmet expectations, and they somehow seem to play a formidable role in our present, even though they're in our past. I would venture to say that we all carry bags, and we're living in some modified form of existence where we're actively trying to resist something to protect us or to close ourselves in, and we're losing out on living life in the process. And deep down, whether or not we're willing to admit it, we know that the stakes are high. We can either live fully into our present moment or we can hang on to our past. And we can't do what we need to do effectively if we hold on to our baggage. We can't love our children the way they need and deserve to be loved if we aren't fully in our present. We can't love on our spouses the way that they need and deserve to be loved if we aren't fully in our present. We can't even love ourselves the way that we need and deserve to be loved if we're not fully in our present. But the question remains, how do we respond to that moment, that incident, that thing that hurt us so bad? How do we respond to this thing in a true way and bring peace to our spirit? If anyone has the right to hold on to baggage, it would be Joseph, the main character in our story. The story of Joseph is one of extreme tragedy. Joseph and his brothers were in continuous conflict with each other. At a young age, Joseph appeared to be favored by his father more than his other brothers, and they were very jealous of him. And so in order to retaliate, they threw him into a pit, and they were plotting to kill him. One of the brothers convinced his other brothers not to do so, but to sell Joseph into slavery. And so they sold Joseph into slavery to traveling nomads. And he was in slavery for just a little bit before he was falsely accused of raping his slave master's wife, or trying to at least. And so because of this accusation, they threw Joseph into prison. And Joseph is in prison now from this incident that started when he was a young boy. Now he's a young man in prison. And thankfully, Joseph had a gift. His gift was being able to interpret and make sense of people's dreams. And Pharaoh, where he was in Egypt at this time, Pharaoh was very intrigued, and he was dealing with his own nightmare, his own dream, and he was having a hard time interpreting it. So Pharaoh heard that there was a young man who could interpret these dreams. He called for this young man to come and help him interpret it. And because he was so good at interpreting, because he had this gift, this grace, Pharaoh promoted Joseph from out of the prison and put him in the palace. He is now one of the chief governors of all Egypt. And at this point, it seems that Joseph is doing okay, that he can move on from his past. But then one day, his brothers show up in his office. At that time, all of the Middle East was going through a tremendous famine. And Egypt was the only place that people could go to get food. And so they thought they were going to the Egyptian government to just ask for some aid, to ask for some assistance. And there Joseph was sitting there as the governor of this program to assist others. And at the beginning, Joseph reveals himself as their brother, and he commits to housing and feeding them. But for whatever reason, there was still some tension about the relationship that would have been going forward. Their father had just passed away, and they were afraid that Joseph was just being nice to them because of their father. And so they approached Joseph as a group, and they're thinking, like most of us think, that when evil is done, the only way that we can resolve it is to retaliate in kind. And this is called reciprocal justice. This is the standard eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth idea that we hear about. But But on the surface, Joseph has every right to do this, and sometimes we feel like we have every right to reciprocate. But do you know how many wars have been started because of reciprocal justice? Do you know how many lives have been lost because someone felt the need to retaliate? And if we really think about it, I'm not sure that retaliation and reciprocal justice really brings us the peace that we're looking for. Raphael Hamid knows this very well, because one day as he was walking with his son home from the library, a car was speeding down the road, out of control. This car jumped up on the curb and hit him and his son. As he landed on the ground, Raphael's first thought was, he needs to reach for his son. He was hoping that he was still alive, believing that he was still alive. But unfortunately, his son died on the scene. 2 days after this accident, the driver asked Ish, so Ish is the son, he's not pictured there, but Ish, the driver asked Ish's mother for forgiveness. And Ish's mom said that in that moment, her heart broke for the driver, because she knew that the driver had to live with this for the rest of her life. Ish's mom told her immediately, yes, of course I forgive you. The driver's sister and his family ended up having a pretty meaningful relationship. And one day when they got together and they were just reflecting on this incident, she was thinking about how important that moment of forgiveness was for her, how it eased her suffering. She thought about how easy it would have been for the family to be angry and to hold on to their bitterness. And without missing a beat, while they're having this conversation, Raphael said, nah, we love. That's how we roll. And your sister made a mistake. We all make them. That's why we try to embrace you guys. And that sounds so simple, right? Even though Joseph's story may be a little different, he seems to take a similar course. After his brothers go back to meet with him, they assume that he would retaliate for their actions, but he doesn't. And I find it really interesting what he doesn't do also in this moment, which he doesn't think about how life might have been had the situation been better. It would have been easy for him to imagine what life would have been like, what his relationship with his father would have looked like if they remained together, what scars would not have been left on his soul if he did not grow up in a dysfunctional family. And I want to be clear that he has every right to imagine and grieve over what might have been. He has every right to tell his brothers his dreams and his hopes that were destroyed because of what they did to him. And this is important because this is even more dangerous than living in the past. So many of us are living in our imagination. So many of us are interacting with a reality that cannot be changed or is unrealistic. In the book of Job, there's a verse that I actually find to be very comforting, and I want you to hear these words. Job says, mortals born of a woman are of a few days, and they're full of trouble. That's good news, right? But what it does for me is it puts life into perspective. It's impossible to go through life without being hurt. It's impossible to be a kid and play in the playground and not skid your knees every once in a while. People may lie to your face. They may withhold the truth, manipulate situations to their benefit and your detriment. People may leave you. They may betray you. They may treat you so bad that you find yourself crying yourself to sleep. But you've been through enough strife. You have been through enough heartache. You have been through enough torture. Don't torture yourself. Don't torture yourself again by playing through in your head how life might have been. Do yourself a favor and let it go. When you're faced with a situation or a person that has done you wrong, there are a few recommendations that I believe come from this text. The first thing is to acknowledge the pain that was caused. Joseph's brothers asked Joseph for forgiveness, and they repeat the word crime or evil more than 5 times in this passage. And it's important to note how crucial owning their wrongdoing was to the healing process that comes from forgiveness. It's kind of like if you have a checkbook and you get a bank statement and the balances don't agree with each other. There's a problem. There has to be a reconciliation. The only way to get to that reconciliation is to find out where the problem is. You have to be able to identify why those two numbers aren't the same. When bank balances do not match, we just don't throw up our hands and say it will all work out. We have to work to find it and fix it. And I know that when you are insecure about your self-worth or about how you see yourself, it's really hard to bring up to someone and confront someone when they have done you wrong, when they mistreat you. But don't let anybody fool you when they say that boys will be boys or that's just the way that I am. In order for real healing to begin, in order for it to take place, there has to be full admission of the wrongdoing. The second thing I would suggest is be willing to let it go. Regardless of how they respond to that confrontation, be willing to let it go. Joseph had to be willing to let go in order to be present in that situation. We've all seen this, whether in a picture or in person, a bell and a bell tower. These hang up high and they have a rope attached to them. To ring the bell, the rope must be pulled down a few times, and there is a constant pulling and constant ringing of the bell. After the bell has been let go, after they let go of the rope, the bell keeps swinging. The bell does not stop swinging just because they let go of the rope. It will swing for a while, but over time, slowly, the bell will cease to make sound. Forgiveness is the act of letting the bell go. It means that you choose to no longer hold on to the rope. A lack of forgiveness is when you constantly pull the rope, when you constantly remind yourself and others of what happened. Each ring of the bell reminds us of the wrong that was inflicted to us. And our constant pulling of the rope is when we keep the wrongdoings in our minds. And if we choose to let go by the decision of our will, our emotions will still be ringing. I want you to expect that. But if you let the rope go and leave it alone, after a while, it will cease. Don't let the feelings of the pain get in the way of you forgiving. You are responsible for taking care of you. And don't stop ringing the bell for the sake of another, but do it for yourself. If you don't pick up the rope, the sound will die down. Sometimes forgiveness is hard because we've been ringing the bell for so long, we don't know what life is without the sound of the bell in our heads. Sometimes we leave the bell alone for a while, but then we pick it back up. But if you want to get to the place of healing, you have to be willing to let go. The third and final thing is you have to be able to see your offender in a different light. Earlier this year, I saw Beauty and the Beast, and it's a story about one ugly man, an ugly dude. He has an ugly personality. He's ugly in every way. But then there is a beauty, and you probably know the story. All the beast needed was someone to love him. And as the story would have it, as soon as someone loved him, he wasn't a beast anymore. There are a lot of people who look like or act like beasts. They have ugly personalities. They have ugly attitudes. And many of them have ugly actions. But it is possible for other folks out there to be like Beauty. These folks find it possible to run into these beasts and change them for the better with their love. Joseph shows us how to do this by what he says in verse 20. And I believe that this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. He says, "You meant it for evil, but that does not matter right now because God meant it and is using it for good." Is God the source of all of our problems? I don't believe that. And I'm not going to say that God is testing you or God is allowing you to allowing these situations to happen in your life, because I don't believe that that's how God moves in the world. But I do believe that God is actively working behind the scenes, constantly calling us to a better and brighter future. Many of you may know my story of how the church, my friends, and my family rejected me because of who I was. Many of you know that I was rejected by the religious elite because they didn't think that God could use someone like me. Many of you know that presently that there are principalities and powers that are still trying to tell me, to tell all of you, and to tell God how God's grace works in the world. And I'll tell you right now that in those moments of loneliness and rejection, it felt like I was going through hell. But little did I know that at the end of all that, there will be you. Little did I know that after all those trials and tribulations, people would message me on Facebook and see me as an example of God's grace. I didn't know that I would counsel and minister to God's people despite their misinterpretations of Scripture. And now I stand before you as a certified candidate for ordination with a license for pastoral ministry in the United Methodist Church. Amen. It's kind of like when your body experiences a trauma, it goes through this process of healing. It summons healing cells to the site of the wound. The healing cells, they're called fibroblasts, they coordinate to protect the susceptible area, and they cover it with a tight layer of collagen. This collagen bridges any gap sustained by the wound, and it is also shrinking it over time, permanently sealing the gap shut. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but if you've been wounded by people, God is bridging the gap between where you are and where you need to be. If you think you've lost friends over stupid stuff, God is bringing you back into community. If people have walked out on you, they are only making room for the right people to be in your life. If you think that you lost time because of these wounds, God said that I will restore unto you the years that the locust and the cankerworm and the caterpillar have eaten up. And after all the hell that I've been through, I'm still here. I should have lost my mind a long time ago. I should have thrown in the towel a long time ago. But in every time my enemies try to thwart my progress, God has a way of stepping in and working it out for my good. I can't always see how God is working in the moment, but I can agree with Joseph's testimony that what my enemies meant for evil, God right now is using it for my good. There's an old song that the Christians used to sing, and I love singing. You'll know that. I've had some good days. I've had some hills to climb. I've had some weary days and some lonely nights. But when I look around and I think things over, all of my good days outweigh my bad days. So I won't complain. God has been good to me. Really, God has been good to me. More than this world could ever be, God's been good to me. He drives all my tears away, and he turns my midnights into day. So I'll just say thank you, Lord. I won't complain. I want to invite the band up, which you're already here. You guys are so good. Thank you. I want to invite you to close your eyes if you feel comfortable just for a second. And I want you to take a deep breath. Visualize those moments in your life, those times when everything was right in the world, those times when you knew it could not get much better than this. Take another breath. Now visualize all the trials, the tribulations, and all the people who rejected you, all the terrible circumstances that occurred in your life. Now take another breath. Visualize all the good and the bad that has occurred and allow yourself to feel the tension of the experiences that we have in this life. And while you're feeling the tension, whisper the most important prayer that you'll ever learn how to pray. Thank you.
God's got your blessing, but you gotta come down to get the highest for the lowly. Yeah. got